So over 3,200 years ago, there was a guy, they say, named Moses. And this guy named Moses did lots and lots of different things, but it was a really long time ago. And I've been wondering to myself, and I'm going to wonder aloud now, why do we know about this guy named Moses, and why in the world should we care? What's the point? Why do we read from Scripture this morning about Moses' death, about Moses looking over the promised land, about what happened next? I want to suggest it's not only because the things that Moses did were important, but we talk about Moses time and time again in our tradition because the things that Moses did were commanded by the same God that intends for us to do very similar things. You know all kinds of stories about Moses, no doubt. You know that about when he was born, that the Pharaoh had decided that all children would die and that his family hid him and they made a basket and they put him in the river. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's own daughter raised Moses up. You know that he was out in the wilderness and there was a burning bush and it was not consumed and the voice of God spoke to him and sent him to go to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And Moses went along with Aaron and delivered that demand. You may also know that Pharaoh pushed back against that demand time and time again. And the more Pharaoh pushed against God's justice and believed that he indeed was equal with God, that he could enslave people, the more he learned that a God of justice and liberation does not stand for the enslavement, the dehumanization of human beings. And there were plagues. And there was an exodus, and the people left, and there were promises, and God moved the people toward the promised land. But step by step, the people resisted, because even if you've got a guy like Moses, even if you have a leader who has listened to the words of God, who has stood up to power, has spoken truth, and has stepped out into the lead, there will always be those who believe it's too much trouble to leave even a system of oppression. So I think it's possible and was possible back in that day to get from Egypt to the promised land in less than 40 years. They probably could have done it in 18 months, give or take, depending on traffic. But it took them 40 years. Moses. We remember him. We know his name. There are statues to Moses. We talk about the Ten Commandments. But the scripture passage that was read for today reminds us of perhaps the most important thing about Moses, and that is that when he died, God's promises did not die with him. Tell these stories, the people are told, so that you will remember. Yes, there will never be a one like Moses, we are told. That's very important. But immediately we're told Joshua had hands laid upon him, so God's mission continued. There was a guy named Moses long, long ago. But then there were so many others. There were Joshuas and Miriams and Deborahs and Rebekahs and Isaacs and so many more who knew the story, who understood God's justice and moved forward from there. Why do we tell the stories of Moses? Because God did incredible things in and through him, yes. But because we are called to be the heirs of Moses, to listen for God's word, and to do God's purpose in the world. To stand up to oppressors, to refuse enslavement, to speak and act for liberation. That, I want to suggest, is why there are statues of Moses. That is why we know Moses' name. Because we are to receive that same Spirit of God that was offered to Moses. We are to open our ears and hearts, and we are to make movements of liberation each day in our lives. And believe me, Pharaoh is not gone. He's just wearing different clothes today. How can you recognize Pharaoh? How do you know to whom you must stand up, against whom you must speak out? Well, let's take a look at Pharaoh really quickly and see if we can't get a description of Pharaoh. I'm not going to talk about how tall he might have been. I'm not going to talk about his skin tone. What I am going to talk about are his attributes. Pharaoh had power. Power over people. And he used that power to put people down and to close people in. How do you find the pharaohs today? People who have power that they use to put people down, to close people in, and to lock people out of society's goods. That's what was happening to the Hebrew people. So if we see people or systems or structures that are doing those things today, our call is to stand up to them and to speak to their humanity. You see, Moses didn't come in on day one and say, Pharaoh, here's how it's going to go. We're all going to leave tomorrow, and then God is going to roast you and every other Egyptian. Got it? Have a nice day. Moses went in and says, God demands the freedom of God's people. Pharaoh, you have an opportunity to respond. Will your response be faithful or not? Pharaoh's response was not faithful. But the next step was not, Pharaoh, we're leaving tomorrow. God's going to roast you. Have a nice day. The next response was, Pharaoh, God is setting the people free. You have an opportunity to respond. How will you respond? And what we see is that step by step, moment by moment, Pharaoh is offered an opportunity to become more fully human as he recognizes the humanity of those who are crying out for their freedom. Instead, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's heart becomes hard. It's mentioned several times, and in some places it says that Pharaoh's own heart hardens. In other places it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. What's happening there is Pharaoh is refusing his own humanity as he refuses the humanity of others. And he's losing his own humanity just as he's trying to steal the humanity of others. Well, they do get away, but at great cost to Pharaoh, as he hardened his heart, as he lost his humanity, as he spoke for the nation of Egypt, lives were lost. Time was lost. Hope was lost. But God's people were not lost, even though they thought they were, time and time again in the wilderness. And finally, we see Moses in Moab on the mountain being shown the promised land, a promised land that he will not make it to, but that he knows the people will enter, and where he knows God's Spirit will go with them. It's important that we think about Moses because we're called to be heirs of Moses. Yeah, but that was over 3,200 years ago, likely. Ancient history. Let's talk about now. Let's get really close to the present. So I want to talk instead about 500 years ago. 500 years ago, Tuesday, in fact. This coming Tuesday, 500 years ago, is the date that we usually attribute to the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. A guy named Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk and professor. You all perhaps have seen statues and pictures of Luther, right? It's imagined that what he was doing there at the Wittenberg Castle Chapel was nailing up his 95 theses to the door. We don't know for sure if Luther really did that, but we do know he wrote the 95 Theses because they were published and republished and republished, and people read them, and Luther wanted to talk about them. What were they? They were Luther's ponderings on God's will and purpose for the world, vis-a-vis what he saw as pharaonic presence in his own life and time. Luther saw somebody that looked to fit the description of Pharaoh. Somebody who had power. Somebody who was closing people in and locking people out. In Luther's time, it happened to be the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, Leo X, if my memory is correct. And Luther's 95 theses did not immediately condemn the Pope. They did not immediately say, "Pope, this is what God intends for God's people, and tomorrow God's going to roast you. Have a nice day." No. Luther said in 95 different ways, "Hey, Pope, if this is how you see things, what about this thing that we know about God? For instance, that God is the embodiment of love. Hey, Pope, if this is how you see things, what about the fact that you are supposed to also embody God's love and how you treat other people? What would we do with that? Hey, Pope, if this is how you see things, what would it mean if we change things? Could we be more attentive and attuned to God's movement and spirit in our tradition and history? What do you think about that?" He was doing what professors do, and that is they like to quibble about what seem like small things, but that have large implications. He was hoping that lots of people would come and talk about it with him. He was hoping they could do that wonderful professorial thing. They could all get together and write papers and talk about them. And Luther being Luther, he also hoped that they'd go to the pub afterwards and drink beer and talk about it some more. The reason he did it was because he felt the movement of God's grace, and as he looked around and he saw someone that seemed to fit the description of Pharaoh, he said, "We're not going to live in the world as God's people where there's somebody in power who's holding it over others, who are closing people in and locking people out. Locking people out of spiritual succor. Locking people out of opportunity. Locking people out of possibility. Locking people out of the freedom of God's grace." And so we've got statues of Luther, we've got pictures of Luther, we've got all kinds of remembrances of Luther, but not just so that we can know that there was a Martin Luther, but so that we might know that we are heirs of that movement that's sometimes attributed as its beginning to Martin Luther, so that we can identify people in power who close people in and lock people out. A whole movement rose up, and it had already begun in many places, but Luther, because of his position in Europe and because of the printing press and a number of other reasons, is seen in many ways as sort of the parent of the Reformation. And it was not just any Reformation, it was the Protestant Reformation. Let me translate that for you. The Reformation of protesters. Something was happening that was dehumanizing some people, and some people protested that something that was happening. We are heirs of the Reformation of protesters. But of course, that's not quite ancient history, but it is history. So let's get a little closer to the present now, shall we? So let's talk about maybe 50 years ago or so, and we can remember another Martin Luther, a Martin Luther King Jr. We've got statues of him, we've got pictures of him, we've got postage stamps and books and images and movies and videos of Martin Luther King Jr. But it's not because we have all of those. It's not so that we can say, "Oh yeah, Martin Luther was cool, Moses was cool, Martin Luther King Jr. was cool," that we remember. We remember because God's Spirit again was moving through the world and saying through God's people, when there are people or systems of power that oppress people, that lock people out and close people in, God always calls for God's people to move. Has anyone ever seen the statue of Martin Luther King Jr. at the memorial in Washington, D.C.? Ever seen that? Maybe even been there? kind of a pinkish stone, and I had only seen it in pictures until recently. It was earlier this year that I had the opportunity to go down, and I was excited that I was going to see that memorial. I went down for a 1,000 minister march. And before the 1,000 minister march, there was a free breakfast, and there's nothing I like more than sausage and bacon for free. So I made sure that I was there. And while I was there, they introduced the speaker for the morning, and it was Martin Luther King III. And Martin Luther King III spoke, and I thought, this is so great. On the very morning that I'm going to go see Martin Luther King Jr.'s statue, I get to be in the same room with Martin Luther King III. And then something interesting happened. The next speaker got up to speak, and people started sort of wandering around and getting their coffee. And Martin Luther King III was told by one of his aides, hey, we got to get going. We've got 2 more breakfasts to get to. And he said, all right, I'm going to go out this way because the men's room is that way. And as he's walking by, the man sitting next to me reached out and said, Brother Martin, and shook his hand. And then put his hand on my shoulder. So I put my hand out, and Martin Luther King III looked down and shook my hand and greeted me and said he was glad I was here and he would see me at the monument and we would go on from there. And I thought to myself, that's really cool. I hadn't expected that that would happen. And I then thought to myself, you know, God hasn't provided me any excuses for standing up against injustice. There are no excuses. I am called to stand up against injustice. And now, if I had any excuses left on the day that I was going to march around and sing around a statue, the son of the man to whom the statue is erected has just taken my hand and told me that it is good that I am here. Hands have been laid on me. I have no excuses. We read in Deuteronomy about the death of Moses and the hands that were laid upon Joshua, I believe, to tell generation after generation that if you think this is all about venerating Moses and not doing justice, remember, hands were laid upon Joshua, and every generation is called to be a part of God's movement for justice. That means you. If you think that the excitement of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation is that we can have statues and sing songs about and even written by Martin Luther is just about a thing of the past so that we can celebrate something he did and how cool it was, please know that we are called person by person to participate in that protesters' reformation. When we see people in power who are pushing other people down, who are closing people in, who are locking people out, we need to know that we are a part of that movement. If you get all excited on Martin Luther King Jr. Day in January and think, oh, good old Martin, I sure am glad we had good old Martin. He did great stuff and now everything's better. Remember, you are an heir to God's Spirit moving through Moses and Martin and Martin, and you are called to be on the watch, to identify those in power who are pushing people down, who are closing people in, who are locking people out, and that God's promise, a promise that is so full and wonderful that Moses never quite got there. A promise that is so eternal and filled with joy that Martin Luther never quite reached it. A promise that is so glorious and so overwhelming and so enticing that Martin Luther King Jr. never quite got all the way there. A promise that lies before us today. In one of his very last speeches in Memphis, on a spring day in April, Martin Luther King remembered the story of Moses. He said, I may not get there with you. I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I know we're going to get there. I know it's God's promise. I know that we're being sent. And I know that I've done my part. He was right. He was right. Within 24 hours, he lay dead. There at the Lorraine Motel, another place that I've been. He didn't quite get there with everyone. But hands were laid on, the Spirit moved forward, and God's promise continues. I have to admit, I think it is pretty cool that I got to shake hands with Martin Luther King III. That's really cool. But hands had already been laid upon me. And I'm not talking about at my ordination, though that's an incredible moment, when all of the other clergy of the United Church of Christ, which is where I was initially ordained, laid hands upon me. I remember thinking two things. I remember thinking this is a lifelong commitment I am making, and I remember thinking, my God, why are these hands so heavy? The weight of those hands being laid upon me physically felt heavy. So in that prayerful moment, the second thing I thought was, yo, these are some heavy hands. What does that mean? It meant that something heavy was happening in my life, is how I'm remembering it. Now, hands were laid on me before that. At my baptism. At your baptism, did someone take you in her or his arms or by the hand? Were you touched? Was there water? Did we pray that God's Spirit be seen and heard and felt as it moved in your life, and that it would be present with you in meaningful and knowable ways as you moved forward in the name of Jesus Christ? If so, hands have been laid upon you just as hands were laid upon Joshua. And your baptism then is not just some historical event to remember and celebrate, but it is the beginning of God moving through your life. You have been called as an heir to Moses, as an heir to Martin, as an heir to Martin, to be one who can ID Pharaoh in the world. When you ID Pharaoh, when you see somebody in power who's using that power to push people down, to close people in, to lock people out, you, the heir of Moses, the heir of Martin, the heir of Martin, upon whom hands have been laid, are called and by God, empowered through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit moving through the world, to be a part of the journey of liberation. Just as I shared with the kids, you got to watch out for bullies, and you can't just ignore them. Pharaoh was a bully, the Pope was being a bully, Jim Crow laws were bullies. In our own life today, we need to be able to ID Pharaoh. And we need to know this. Even if we're afraid, and let me tell you, Moses was afraid. Even if we're afraid, and let me assure you, Martin Luther was afraid. Even if you're afraid. And I'm trying to convince you, Martin Luther King Jr. was afraid. They each knew at different moments that something awful might happen. But Moses, because he knew God was with him, was courageous. Martin Luther, because he knew God was with him, was courageous. Martin Luther King Jr., because he knew God was with him, was courageous. As we, the people, have entered the land, as we look back to leaders who have gone before us, men and women of faith of every decade, century, and millennium, let us, even in the midst of our trepidation, be courageous. Because we know, through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. God is with us. We remember Moses because God sent him to liberate the people. We remember Martin and Martin because God sent them to liberate the people. And as we remember them, we must open our hearts to that very same God who now sends us. That God's power has not diminished. We tell those stories to remind ourselves who that God is, and we come around this table to assure ourselves that that God is at work in our lives. And for that, I give thanks for Moses and Martin and Martin, and I give thanks for you and other people of faith in this world who can identify Pharaoh when they see him and are willing to say to that Pharaoh in no uncertain terms, "Our God has demanded, let my people go." Amen. As we continue to worship this morning and as we sing our hymn of invitation, if you are here and you'd like to make a proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ, or you would like to join this congregation in its ongoing journey of faith, I invite you to come forward.